The book of Daniel. We'll be reading chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We hope to read the whole chapter. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and as a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of its four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and the nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into the hand, his hand, until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his own word. And let us come. Again, we open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. As we hope to consider this passage, it is a passage that marks the beginning in the whole book of Daniel, of the prophetic section of Daniel. You'll know how the first six chapters are historical, and from chapter 7 on, they are prophetical. And the prophecies are so many and so much in detail that the whole book of Daniel was placed in the whole section of the prophets instead of in the historical section as following Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. So instead of being there, it is in the section of Jeremiah and Isaiah, because of what starts on chapter 7. And just as a brief summary, because it helps us as we are in this chapter now, maybe you have noticed throughout the years, and often it has been around the end of the year. Sometimes it has been even these New Year's Eve messages or New Year's Day's messages. We have gravitated to the book of Daniel as it is so full of promise and encouragement for the future and for the life of the believer. Well, chapter 1, and all of these are so well known, I'll go very fast through the summary. Chapter 1 is, of course, the entrance of Daniel with his friends into Babylon, and the narrative of his very firm resolution that he would not become entangled with or ceremonially unclean with the foods of the king. And so he makes that resolution, and God blesses them miraculously. They are considered better than everyone else, and King Nebuchadnezzar chooses them for the highest positions in his court. Chapter 2 is that memorable dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that he would not tell his wise men what it was. They had to produce the dream and decipher what it meant, and only Daniel was found who is able to interpret the dream. And that dream is very parallel to what happens here. That dream was to Nebuchadnezzar about the statue and how one kingdom would follow the next. What this dream is to Daniel, because these four beasts find, in a sense, a clear parallel to those parts of the statue of the body of the statue that the king saw. And then chapter 3, the king builds a statue and everyone is commanded to bow before it. So that is the chapter of the three friends of Daniel and how brave they were not to bow to that statue. They were thrown into the fiery furnace and God miraculously protected them. So there was the miraculous protection of Daniel and his friends when they were eating only vegetables and they progressed better than all the other Israelites and they were chosen for the best position. Then there was the miracle that God revealed to Daniel, the dream, and then the miracle that God protected Daniel's friends from the fiery furnace, the three friends. Chapter 4 is the history of the second dream that Nebuchadnezzar has and what we believe would have been the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. He, in essence, lost his mind. They treated him, thought he was like an animal, but then his mind came back to him, a humility that was in itself miraculous. And he begins to what we believe to be his fearing God. And the reason this is important to be doing this review, this is one thing that people believe is related to that thought of when that lion animal is presented to us in verse 4. It says that after his wings were plucked off, that he was lifted up from the earth and made to stand up upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So from the brutality of an animal that could represent someone who is just without God and without any kind of fear of God and acting like an animal in this world, all of a sudden he is made to walk upright, that lion. And so some people believe that that is a reference to the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5 is a narrative of the handwriting on the wall. And that was the end of the Babylonian Empire. That very night is when Darius enters Babylon and begins to rule. And again, Daniel is miraculously given the revelation of that of what that handwriting meant, and he is placed in a good position in the empire that begins, the Medo-Persian Empire. And this is what's amazing about this is as we have these revelations, they all have to do with one kingdom having been passed away and another one having taken its place. And Daniel lived through one of those transitions from the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire. And chapter 5 is what marks that transition. And chapter 6 is the chapter that narrates the lion's den when Daniel, because he will continue to pray, he is thrown in the lion's den, but he is miraculously preserved. And now we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 7. And like I said, it is where the prophecies, there have been elements of prophecies in the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, in the handwriting on the wall, but now it's strictly prophecy. And what we would call this is biblical apocalyptic literature. It's not just prophecy about a few days ahead or even decades ahead or thousands of years ahead, but even prophecy about the end times ahead. A lot of what we hear, we can say, has been fulfilled to a great degree, but because it has all these pictures and there's the mystery and there's allegory, we have to understand that there are elements of this that are still about to happen or that will happen in the future and really only culminate in the coming of the Lord Jesus. There are elements here of the judgment day. When the Ancient of Day comes, it says in verse 10, the judgment was set and the books were open. This is vocabulary of Revelation. And there are elements of this judgment that has happened in the sense that it's sealed for those who have died without the Lord. And these kings who have died without repenting, there's a sense where the judgment is settled for them, but it's still going to happen where they will have to resurrect from the dead, as we read in Revelation. So this chapter, it's not just about even thousands of years ahead. It's even still things ahead from us that have not yet happened. That's why we call it apocalyptic literature. Now, it does all of this with these three purposes that are so precious to believers. It comforts believers. And in the midst of all the chaos and in the midst of the violence, you see how the saints of the Most High are held, as it were, in the midst of all of this, even though these beasts are seeking to devour, and we hear how that horn is speaking against the Most High and shall wear out the saints in verse 25. That's vocabulary of persecution that will come to the church and has come already, and we know it's happening right now, and we know it will only get worse in the future. But the reason this comforts the saints is that not a single one of us should be taken by surprise. And if it ever happens to us, we need to understand it this way. This is something God told me already. He already forewarned me. This isn't happening because he's not noticing. It is not because they have the upper hand and God has no power over this. No, this has to happen. It was prophesied. And so it will comfort the believer. And it will, secondly, exhort the faithful to remain faithful. And we need to understand, okay, this is just as planned. And so I can't despair. I can't go in sin. I can't go and deny my Savior. I need to remain faithful. Help me, Lord. But then it does a third thing, and this it does to the unbeliever. It warns them of the great danger and foolishness of remaining in unbelief, because there is no hope for them. And of those numbers whom the Lord has elect, the Lord uses this to bring them to realize, I need Christ. I need to be on the side of the Ancient of Days, of the Most Holy. I will not dare say anything against them like this horn does. There's no hope for them. And so there's a warning for the unbelievers to repent. And so let's look at these prophecies. Let's look at them, especially looking at the many characters that we find. They're basically four of them. They're four groups, either characters by themselves or groups round about them. We find these beasts who exercise this temporal dominion on the earth. We clearly shows what they're doing. We find who they are. That these are kings. Verse 17 identifies them. It says, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And there's some who believe that these kings are not just representing fixed people alone, but they would be representing them, but then become, in a sense, a figure of every single king and empire this world has had, who has been ruling many times in these very ways, ferociously, like animals, uncaringly of the people that are under their care. But to a great degree, we know in many ways even who these four kings are, if it follows the harmony that we find in Daniel. And then we see the Ancient of Days. We find him sitting upon this throne. He is a central figure in this whole passage. And along with him, we find myriads who are ministering to him. And we would put these in the category, first of all, of angels who are ministering spirits, ministering to the Lord. And then we find this Son of Man. He is someone else. And thankfully, in verse 13... some would think that this Son of Man could be another interpretation or another manifestation of the Ancient of Days, but we know it isn't, because in verse 13, we find the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven and coming to the Ancient of Days. So we find these two persons. They are both glorious. They both have divine elements to it. But the Son of Man has clearly a human element to him as well. So we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth group of people would be the saints of the Most High. And we know those to be God's people. We know these are the believers. Well, let's look at the beasts and their brutality first. We'll be looking at the beasts and then the Ancient of Days and then the Son of Man. We will make reference at our very last point to the saints, because that is us. We need to see ourselves in this passage, or those who must be in this passage. by believing in the Lord Jesus and becoming his saints. But I'm leaving that whole portion for another future sermon, because it is the last portion of the passage. There's so much to say, because not only are they in the text and in a very favored position in the text, but they are intricately connected to the dominion of the Son of Man, of the Most High. And there's a lot to say there, and we'll leave some thoughts for the future. But we'll have these first three points: the beasts and their brutality, the Ancient of Days, and then the Son of Man. And each one of those, as they come in the text, we find elements about them that would be in the same category: something of their appearance and something of their activity. And then, because of their appearance and because of their activity, there's something of an application for us. What does that mean? Why do we need to know about these beasts and what they look like and what they're doing, their activity? Well, there's something that applies to you about that. And the same thing about the Ancient of Days: his activity, his appearance, and what that applies to you. And the same harmony about the Son of Man. So first of all, let's look at the appearance of these beasts and just see a few things about them. And then we'll look at their activity. Well, who are the beasts? There's the lion, there's the bear, and there's the leopard. And the fourth beast is so unlike the others, and he's not even described as a beast that we would see in this world. He gives a lot of words to it. Actually, he's the most described, and yet there's something so dreadful about this beast, it's not even put into the category of any other animal. But the lion is, of course, you could imagine, okay, so this is like a lion, but he already has something secondary to it. He has eagle's wings. These wings are plucked out, and then he stands like a man. And he's given a mind of a man. And like I mentioned, we believe, and some believe, that this would be then a reference and even showing God's blessing, that because he worked in the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar, it could be describing something of his conversion there. The very next beast in verse 5 is the bear. And the bear has this being raised on one side. Some see this as something of showing an element of a disharmony in this beast that would show something even looking kind of dreadful about him. The only thing we know about him beyond that would be that in his mouth there are these three ribs, and he's being told to arise and consume much flesh. So right there you have the idea that these beasts, there's something brutal about them, there's something violent about them. The fourth one is the leopard. This one has four wings and even four heads. And he also had dominion. And then the fourth beast, like I said, he's the one that most is spoken of, but we know nothing about what he looked like in terms of what animal did he look like. But we are told that he was dreadful, that he was terrible, that he was exceedingly strong. He had great iron teeth. In verse 19, we read that there were nails of brass. This beast caught so much the attention of Daniel that when we find Daniel talking about going to someone to understand what was happening, he repeats a lot of everything that describes this animal. And then we'll talk about the activity. So this is the appearance, but now let's look at the activity of each one of these. Well, putting them all together, not so much each one in its place, but we'll look at the fourth one shortly. In general, they are being told, we are being told about these beasts that they are ruling. This has something to do with how they're governing the world. And this reveals a lot. It shows that in many ways, this is what we feel. We hear about men in this world like Hitler and like Stalin. And one word that comes to our mind is these men were like animals. They were like brute beasts. And this is exactly what the text is saying. That is who they are. That's how they act. That's how they work their dominating in this world. They are cruel. They are violent. They are murderous. And you look at these kings and you see that this is who they are and this is what they did, and one sometimes more than the other. We do believe that we could put these in the category of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, because we find things that are very parallel. If we go to chapter 8, this we saw a couple years ago, but there it's like God focuses upon two of these animals, two of these kings, and the interpretation is there. We find in chapter 8 where the king of the Medo-Persians is set forth, and of the Greeks. And that would have been one of the transitions. It was Babylon, the Medes and Persians, and then the Greeks. And chapter 8 literally identifies two of the animals, and there in chapter 8, there are different animals in these, but they are said to be the Medes and the Persians as one empire because they were joined, and the Greeks. And then it was chapter 2 that I mentioned that Daniel had that dream. And there Daniel is told, and he tells the king, he's told by God, and he tells the king that the king is the head of the statue. And that in itself gives us the freedom to understand if he's the head, well, then the next part of the body is the next empire, and it was the Medes and the Persians. The next part would be the next empire, and it was the Greeks. And the next part, which would have been the legs on that dream, would be the Romans, because that's what history tells us. And it's amazing, then we start seeing a lot of things that form parallels. The Greeks, when Alexander the Great died, the kingdom was given to the four generals of that Greek empire. And here we look at the leopard, who most likely was a representation of the Greek empire. He has four wings and he has four heads. And so you do see this harmony, that what God is doing is telling Daniel what would happen in the future. Now, right here we put a little parenthesis. I was reading in a commentary that was telling us to be careful that we don't make it where it can only mean them, period. And this is where some allow to the possibility that, yes, it referred to them, and we find that that happened. God was telling the history of the world before it even happened. But at the same time, he was showing something of a pattern that would be on, that go beyond the Roman Empire. And it is what we see also in history. Like I mentioned, Hitler ruled like these beasts. And then Stalin like a greater beast. And then we think of Pol Pot, and he was ruthless like a beast. Millions of people died under the rules of these men. And the reason these commentators say we need to think that these beasts form like a paradigm of the leaders of this world, because we find here the end of it all being when the Ancient of Days opens the books. And that is still to happen, which is to mean that there will be more beasts to come. And there are some even right now ruling in this world. And when you look at the news and you think, wow, that dictator, he's like an animal. Look what he's doing to his people. This is what God is teaching us. It is true. And we need to pray that God would do to them like he did to Nebuchadnezzar, and give him the mind of a human. Give him the heart of a man. Not a heart of stone that many of these leaders have, but that they would have a heart that would be of flesh. And when we look at the numbers, beloved, of these men and the people they killed, or they were authors in the killing, it brings something very sobering to our minds, even when we think of America and what's happening in the world. Hitler was responsible for at least the deaths of over 50 million people. Stalin was responsible for the deaths of around 1.5 million people. And then when I mention Pol Pot, he was the leader of the Cambodian Revolutionary Khmer Rouge. He was responsible to the death of around 2 million people. And to show how the sad thing is, how people around about them become blind and complacent with what they're doing, Stalin, He was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize in 1945 and 1948, which showed that as he was doing these atrocities, there were people not even realizing how ruthless he was as one more of these animals in the line of secessions of them all. And now, the reason I say this brings a sobriety to us is to think that this ruthless way of ruling is not always with a manifestation of a lot of anger and brutality, as some of these men had shown. And it doesn't have to be one man promoting it all. And what I'm putting together here is the reality that right now, in 2022, it marks that there have been an estimate of 62 million abortions in our country. So we have surpassed what many of those men of not too old have done. So that every sitting president who says nothing about it, you see, I know that it's not a sitting president who would have started it all, but it shows the weight upon a sitting president in our country to not be like these animals of old and say something about it and do whatever it takes to undo this great scourge that there have been many leaders in our nation who have been part of this animal-like way of ruling in a nation where millions of deaths are happening and no one is saying much about it. So let me go back to that fourth beast, because that's the one that's spoken of more in terms of the activity and even in terms of persecuting the church. There's a little narrative that develops round about that beast. First, there's a description of how terrible and dreadful he is, but then there's this about the 10 horns. And when you put together the two narratives, there's these 10 horns. There are three of them that are plucked out and one that comes out in its place. And it's that one horn that becomes this figure who says mighty things. He has an eye of a man and a mouth of a man. And what does he say? He says these mighty things. In verse 25, it says that these great words are against the Most High. So we know that these declarations are blasphemies. It's someone who's definitely against God. And being against God, he wears out the saints of the Most High, verse 25. And it's interesting, the description, and he thinks to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. And they here is the saints. So there have been many persecutions already to believers in the past. There's much persecution even right now. Some people, it's not a supposition. It is a fact that there are more believers being persecuted in this recent time that we live than even in the whole ancient time of the church. And so it's in the sense that this little horn is not just one man in the past, but it is really the figure of the Antichrist who is persecuting Christians even today and even in many different locations, not just one. And will continue to do so until the Lord Jesus comes back. And so this fourth horn is in a sense a symbol of every leader who not only is ruthless, but is really persecuting God's people. Now, like I said, what's the application here? This is what's so powerful. Who is telling us this narrative, this history? It is not coming from the books of these nations. It is not coming from the books of history itself. It is coming from God giving this dream to Daniel before these things even happened. And we see that they have happened. And so this is the great comfort to the believer. God is the one telling us the history of the world that was still going to happen. And we have already, as we look back, the proof that it has happened. So what it brings to us is the reality that even though these kings are so ruthless and so full of power, they do not have absolute power. And when we find the description of the Ancient of Days, It's like immediately communicating to us who is solemnly and sovereignly and completely in control. And this brings us directly to our second point. So we can't even talk about what the description of all these kings mean in these animals without realizing that the description of the Ancient of Days is what resolves the matter. You see, even as we're thinking, what does it mean to us that these animals come one in succession of the others? They are so full of brutality. They are saying things against the Most High. Well, now let's talk about the Most High. He's the one who has the upper hand, not those animals. Beastly as they are, brutal as they are, their end is near. And the end of many has already come. None of them have surpassed the Ancient of Days. And so let's look at the appearance of the Ancient of Days. In verse 9, he appears. And I'll read the verse again. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Some think this is a reference to the thrones of those beasts that were thrown. Calvin believes it could be a possibility that these thrones are actually settled and established, as the Ancient of Days is now the climax of the passage. We find these thrones where his elders would be sitting. We don't know exactly if it's one or the other, but these thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne, so it shows where he's sitting, it's a throne, was like the fiery flame, and the wheels. His throne has wheels, kind of like a chariot, as burning fire. And it still says a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And then we hear of those who are ministering to him. So what is his appearance? Well, he sat. So immediately there's a sense of calm. And you would think that in the sight of all of those beasts and the cruelty that they're devising and doing. We saw how Daniel was grieved in his spirit in the midst of his body, and he was troubled. A human is looking at all this. It doesn't seem like it can bring us calm, but as the Ancient of Days is portrayed, he is sitting, and he's on a throne. Those animals are just busy eating things with ribs in their teeth and flying like the leopard with the four heads and just dominating. They're being told to devour much flesh. That is their activity. It is all beastly. It is all animalistic. But then you find the Ancient of Days, and he is sitting. His garment was white as snow, immediately an indication of purity, of majestic holiness. His hair was white as wool, pure as wool. Holiness as well, but also wisdom, thinking of someone whose crown is his hoary head, and it speaks of the wisdom of God Almighty. He was sitting on a throne, and a throne that looks like a chariot because it has wheels. So he's not a king who is there in his palace, not touched by what's happening in the world, but he's marching and ruling. He's like in the battle itself because he's on a chariot. While the appearance of those beasts communicated violence and cruelty and brutality, the appearance of the Ancient of Days communicate power, dominion, all under control, full of holiness and splendor. We can say something also about his attendants, because in verse 10 we see that there were thousands ministering unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The whole emphasis is it is impossible to even number the myriads of the heavenly hosts that were there ministering unto him. So they were serving. They were worshiping him. He is honored. He is adored. He is praised. And what was his activity? Of course, immediately we think, well, he was ruling because he's on a throne. But the activity that is spoken of primarily in terms of description, it says that they stood before him. In verse 10, it says, the judgment was set and the books were open. That's why Calvin would think, well, those thrones, that if it's a judgment that's being portrayed, those thrones would be the witnesses, it would be the jury, it would be the attendants of all that is happening, because a tribunal is about to be set. So this is the great activity, it is judgment. Now, beloved, this is one thing. If this is judgment, it means that the enemies have already all been captured. Notice, here is not the description of a battle that will start. It is, in essence, a description of a battle that has already been won. And the judgment will already befall those who were creating all that chaos. And verse 11 shows already the sentence that is passed upon that worst of all creatures. Not just the beast, but that horn that arises. Look at verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. So see, that figure, that person does not stop blaspheming, does not stop saying proud things against God. And it says, and I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flames. And concerning the rest, like those other animals of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. It's done. And beloved, see, this is what I mean. This is why I have this passage for us, this first day of the year. And we look around and it's like these rulers out there. One is more brutal than the next. This is exactly what God's word says. But God has, he's the judge. The battle is not hard for him. There will be a day of reckoning. And even though believers will be part of a lot of the cruelty, they are even right now being part of the cruelty. Think of what we hear in Afghanistan, beloved, and see, this is precisely the picture. There are saints of the Most High in Afghanistan right now who are being dealt cruelly by the leaders of that regime. See, the leader of that regime is like one of these animals. He is one of these horns, and there will be for his people peace one day. You can imagine how for the believer who is the very one being worn out by these animals who are so cruel, how a passage like this would bring calm to the heart. Okay, this is all happening. God said it would, and he's on the throne. The judgment is as good as done. And these leaders, I pity their soul. If they do not repent like one who would receive a heart of a man, they will be thrown into the burning flame. A believer is not left in the mess of this world not knowing what's going on. So the activity of the Ancient of Days is of judgment, which means the battle has already been won. And he has the authority to say who goes to jail and for how long. And this is the application, beloved. When we look at the Ancient of Days, and we know this is God Almighty, he's put here in a figure that has human elements to it, and yet we know God is not one who is with a body like man, but we're like being put into kindergarten right now, and God is condescending to us and showing us himself as the personage of a person who is sitting, who's on a throne, who has hairs, who has garments, even though God Almighty, God the Father, is a spirit and has no body like men. But this is even God's love to us so that we can understand something about him and his glory. But then there comes one who has something more human about him. And as we see God's word being revealed, we know that this Son of Man, it is not just God condescending to us to make us think of him in a human way so we can understand him. This is the astonishing thing in our third point now, the Son of Man. When he comes with the clouds, in his title and coming in the clouds, we have already this two majestic realities about Jesus. He is man and he is God. I say he is man because it says like the Son of Man. Here it was before he came as a man. So the text says like the Son, because Daniel is seeing Christ in the way that he would come in his humanity. And yet he wasn't yet human when Daniel saw this. But we know history. We have the Gospels. We just celebrated Christmas, which was rejoicing in that the Son of Man did come as a man. He didn't become like the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man among us. And that title, Son of Man, is one of the ones Jesus used the most in referring to himself. But this very phrase also speaks of his divinity. Because when you look at Scripture, the only other person that was known to ride the clouds was Jehovah, not a human. Anyone who's riding the clouds, for a Jewish person, they understood that's a description of God. That's why when Jesus said something of the Son of Man coming in the clouds, referring to him, the priests, the chief priests said, "You're blaspheming." Jesus was using this very precious passage right here because he was saying, I am the Son of Man. And I am human. You see, I am. I'm bleeding, but I'm also God. Psalm 68:4 says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah. As in a short for Yahweh, and rejoice before him. So the Jews understood if there's one who rides the clouds, it is Jehovah. Isaiah 19:1 is the other passage. It says, behold, the Lord, all in capital letters, so it's Jehovah. Jehovah rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, etc. And so this Son of Man who came with the clouds is man and he is God. And the day that this was shown to Daniel, he had not yet come like a man, but it was part of the prophecy that it would happen. This is also a passage that could be used in sermons before Christmas to tell us of the coming of the Lord Jesus as a man. And what is his activity? So this is his appearances of a man and of God. We don't have too many details about what he was wearing, the color of his hair, like we hear of the Ancient of Days. We just have his appearance that he is divine and he is human by what we read. But what was his activity? There's one word that we can give. Dominion. Look at verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Again, beloved, put that together with those animals. Yes, they were ruthless. They were mean. They were angry. They seemed to have so much power. They seemed to be able to prevail. No one could ever go against them. But as the Son of Man appears, he receives a dominion that is unshakable. See, it went from one animal to the next. As great as they were eaten, as it were, by the last one. But when the Son of Man receives the dominion, and we understand he's receiving it from the Ancient of Days, put that together immediately when Jesus is here on earth and he's telling his disciples he's resurrected, he's out of the grave, he's about to ascend into heaven, and he tells his disciples, all power has been given to me by my Father. All power in heaven and on earth. See, the Ancient of Days gave him dominion and glory and kingdom. So some people believe that this very passage here, that Daniel saw in his dream of the Son of Man arriving in the clouds and being given this dominion, that this is a prophecy of the ascension. Of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. When he arrives, how did he leave the earth? Didn't he leave in the clouds? And we have in Luke and we have in Acts just the departing of Jesus in the clouds. And here in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, we have the arrival of Jesus in the clouds to the Ancient of Days. And he, as he arrives there, what is he given? He is given all power in heaven on earth. And it's described this way, him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Now let's talk about the application. Well, just sticking to this right here, we already understand what our duty is as believers. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one of this people. You're one of this nation. You're one of the languages. And you're supposed to serve him. And you're supposed to tell this whole world who is the Supreme King. No matter what president sits in the White House, no matter who's the Prime Minister of England or of Germany and who's leading the whole UN and who's the respective presidents of countries in Africa and Australia, elsewhere in the world, we're supposed to tell the whole world who is the one who has all dominion and all power and who has all the kingdom, no matter what language someone is. And beloved, it is the believing of this that propels the whole mission movement. If we believe that Christ is the one who rules this nation, we need to go tell the peoples who don't know about it yet. There are many who have never read this passage, who do not have the Bible. There are many languages that have the New Testament, but they have not worked yet in the Old Testament because it's so hard. But this passage is from the Old Testament. Don't they all need to read this? Beloved, let us pray this year that starts. Let us pray that God would send more missionaries. Let us pray that God would put perhaps in the hearts of some of us to be Bible translators. Research about Wycliffe Bible translators, about SIL, the Summer Institute of Linguistics. See all the work that they do, if anything, to pray for them. It is an arduous task. In many nations, when you arrive, if it is that they don't have the Bible yet, sometimes it's because they don't even have their own language in a written form. And so you need to learn their language, create a handwriting for it, and then teach it to them so that they can learn their own language, and then they can learn the Bible as it's being translated little by little. This is arduous work of 10 years or more for missionaries. We need to pray for them, and we need to be them. Don't underestimate who you are. Sometimes it's not a preacher that they need. They need someone who knows linguistics and phonetics and who really loves grammar. A lot of people say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. Well, God needs linguists. He needs grammarians, people who love literature, to go join these mission groups to be Bible translator missionaries so that the peoples will know who is ruling. While the beasts were so inglorious, the Son of Man is full of glory. While those animals, yes, did have a lot of power, it seemed, the Son of Man is more powerful. He has all the power. While the beasts ruled for a time, the Son of Man rules forever. And while the beasts oppressed people, the Son of Man blesses people. The Ancient of Days is being worshipped by those ministers, and the saints of the Most High are serving. Verse 14 says that they should serve him. We are worshiping him. And beloved, I just want to close with this. See, our fourth point would be the saints of the Most High. And that will be a future sermon. It's the rest of the passage. The saints are referred to in different places. They are referred to in verse 25 as being worn out by that one horn who spoke blasphemies against the Most High. This is something that's happened in the past, it's happening right now, and will happen in the future. But the great message of the saints of the Most High. In verse 18, we have a summary. They shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And then that is repeated with other words in verse 27. Beloved, it is astonishing to think that when the rule of the Most High is put forth, what do the saints of the Most High do? They're not just there under Him. They are ruling with Him. There's a mystery there that is so profound. We find other passages in Scriptures that corroborate this reality, that we are even now with Christ sitting in heavenly places. And as Christ sits on a throne, this sitting with Him is the idea of believers on a throne. And I just want to leave you with this message that is astonishing, and this comfort, this application. If Christ is ruling, the application is, if you're a believer, you are with Him in this ruling as well. If the sight of all those beasts brought a thought of how sad and I will be the one who's being eaten by them and subdued by them. No, if you're a true believer, even if those things are happening to a believer who's fleeing persecution, he is ruling with the Son of God, with the Son of Man. That is the position of the saint of the Most High. So I leave you with this thought, and I pray it may be a great encouragement to you as you begin this new year. As we are full of things that are sad happening, we see leaders who are ruthless, leaders who are not with mercy in their heart, leaders who are contributing to the deaths of other people in many countries. But we have a God who is in control. The judgment is as if already done. For Him, the battle is not hard. One problem with a lot of these narratives of good versus evil is that they portray the evil so powerful, almost as equal as the good, and the only reason the good wins at the end is they're a little smarter, it seems. But that's not the rhetoric of God's Word. God has no struggle to win. He's sitting. And when the Son of Man appears, He's on a cloud. And when He receives something, it is a dominion that shall never end. And as the saints are depicted, yes, suffering, but dominating with Christ, ruling with Him. And may this be the greatest encouragement in this new year to come. And just putting together last evening's sermon with this one, all of this flowing as it comprises you and me, nothing. Remember the parable. That man went to his friend, he knocked at the door, and he said, I have nothing, and I need bread. He said he wouldn't give it, but he still had nothing. If he went back home, he would still have nothing. So the power of that nothing made him plead and plead until he got it. And at the end of all that narrative, Jesus says, and how much more will my Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit for all that ask Him? So, beloved, how encouraging it is to think we have this year to start. We have these challenges round about us. Well, all we need to do is reach into our inmost being and realize I have nothing. And this is what will make us plead and plead God for Him. Not just for one thing or for another. I can plead for health and I can plead for wealth. But these are not the things that God ultimately gives us. It is Himself. And there's nothing that makes us healthier and nothing that makes us wealthier than to have the Son of God Himself than to have the Ancient of Days himself, than to have the Holy Spirit himself dwelling in us out of nothing. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we plead with thee then, Lord, that thou would help us know this one thing. In essence, it's the greatest thing of all we need to learn and to know about ourselves, that we have nothing. Lord, may each and every one of us enter this new year with this most simple and astonishing at the same time revelation. We need nothing to enter into this first year, nothing of ourselves. We can produce nothing. We have nothing to solve the problem of politics and the problem of disease and the problem of death. And because we have nothing, we come to thee, O God. We storm the throne of heaven. And we are so comforted to find, Lord, that thou art the Ancient of Days, full of holiness, full of purity, full of wisdom, and full of power. O Lord, by faith, may we be those saints of the Most High who would then be together with the Son of Man who came already to heaven, not like the Son of Man, but he has come, the Son of Man riding on the clouds. This has already been fulfilled in this prophecy, and he is already ruling. His dominion is eternal. And the saints are with him, sitting in heavenly places. Help us, Lord, by faith, have a glimpse of this heavenly truth. Even though, Lord, as we open our eyes, we see so much earthliness and sorrow here and challenges, help us, Lord, by faith, understand that all is well. Thou art in control. The battle is done. The judgment is as good as finished. The horn from that beast and the beast itself shall be destroyed. O Lord, we pity the soul of every president and prime minister and dictator and kings in this land who do not bow to the Ancient of Days and to the Son of Man. Lord, we pray, may this be the year of converting princes and kings and presidents and prelates. Give, Lord, more hearts of men to these men and women in high positions. Give them, Lord, hearts of flesh. We pity, Lord, what their end would be. Convert them, and that they would confess Christ and be part of thy kingdom that will never end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.